So let's get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. Amen. Quite some time ago, and actually not too long ago, there was a picture circulating in our Instagram accounts, Facebook accounts, news websites, and so on, about that color-changing shoe. If you have the picture, please. A color-changing shoe. Let's see if the picture comes up soon. It's changing the colors. There it is. So, question. How many of you do see a pink shoe? Please show. Okay, so we have a lot of you seeing a pink shoe. Now, how many of you do see a gray shoe with blue stripes? I obviously see a gray one. Okay, not that many. So I am the outsider. All right. I thought there are many people seeing gray. All right. This picture shows something that we're looking at the exact same picture. He didn't change it. And we see two different things. Our brain plays games with us. Sometimes in our lives as Christians, we hit that gray zone, which is also the title of my message tonight, the gray zone, where we don't know for sure, is it now good to do that or is it not? Why do some people do certain things and why do some people choose to not do those things? What is better in the eyes of God? How am I more pleasing to God? Let me give you a few examples. Some prevalent examples, hopefully. Pictures on Instagram. Not so much if you post pictures or not, rather what kind of pictures or what kind of content you post on Instagram. Tattoos, alcohol, torrenting. Do you understand what I mean by that? Downloading those torrents, right? Gray zone for some people obviously not. Relationships. And I'm looking to the youth. Relationships bring a lot of those questions which are in the gray zone now. Can I do this? Can I not do it? How far? How? And so on. And then clothing. This subject will never end, I think. Always a gray zone. All right. Obviously, the list looked a little different 20, 30 years ago when people were talking about rings, watches, ties, instruments, and all kinds of things. But although the list changes sometimes, we still have this gray zone. Now, first we established it's still a prevalent topic. Second of all, we face serious problems which result out of this topic. The problems are the following. There are still churches nowadays, communities, groups, friends, relationships that split because of those gray zones. And sometimes not in a nice way, and very often not in a nice way. And that's very, very sad, because that means that we still have not learned the lesson. And hopefully I can help you to do that tonight, myself as well, included, obviously. All right. So first thing we want to make sure is a very, very important concept. Paul is very smart and very careful when he writes in chapter 10 and says, you say, I am allowed to do anything. Now, let me tell you something tonight. I hope I'm not crushing your dreams or something, but as a Christian, you can't say, I am allowed to do anything, because you are not. By definition, a Christian cannot do whatever he wants. What does it mean to be Christian? Follower of Christ. Now, let's just think about a follower for a second. Let's say you're a boy and you're, you know, that age where you want to get married, between 18 and 30, and who knows. You will go to a youth convention, the right place to find the perfect wife, right? And then you spot in that big room a girl that is very, very beautiful, and you want to make sure you meet her and you talk to her. Now, what you're going to do? The service ends, and the first thing, you head straight towards her. Now, as you're getting close, you just see that she goes away. What do? You follow her, right? You don't let yourself be distracted by nothing on this planet because you want to go and talk to that girl, right? Now, if you want to follow Jesus, you do not let yourself distracted by nothing. You cannot say, you know what, God, I'm going to take a break for 5 minutes and then I'll catch up. That doesn't work. A follower cannot do whatever he wants. There are principles. Some of those principles are, you shall not steal. Now, you might wake up in the morning and say, well, you know, God, this morning I'm really at $1,000 short. But therefore, you cannot just go to your neighbor and say, you know, I'm going to steal that money. Maybe I'm going to give it back one day. You can't do that. You cannot steal. You shall not steal. It's a commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Doesn't matter the circumstance. That's not in the gray zone. Salvation only through Jesus Christ. You cannot add to that. You cannot, but you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yes, important, but salvation is only through Jesus Christ. That's another principle. So there are principles in Scripture where we cannot just go and say, well, you know, this is actually maybe more in the gray zone. There are some principles in Scriptures, and we need to stand to those. And here we cannot choose. But then there is this place of relative freedom. In Romanian, it would be libertățile conștiinței. Conscious freedoms didn't sound right to me with the English I know at this point, so that's why I choose to say relative freedoms. Might not be the theological term for it, but I'm just going to go with it. Relative, why? Because my freedom might not be your freedom. Your freedom might not be my freedom. So, this depends a lot on a lot of different factors. This relative freedom. It depends on the way you understand Scripture, on how much you studied the Scripture. It depends on the experience you have with God. It depends on the culture you grew up in and live in. And it depends on nowadays worldview. You think in a certain way, and you think that's the most normal thing. But you think this way because you're born in 2000 and, or you live in 2019. People maybe 2,000 years ago thought completely differently. And you're like, why? That's some question sometimes when you read the Bible, but why did he do that? Maybe it was normal for him in those days. And now the worldview has changed a lot. So we need to keep that in mind as well. One more thing. You cannot mix those two areas. You cannot take things from the relative freedom and move it to the principles. And you cannot take things from the principles, from God's law, and move it to the gray areas. Because then you're creating a lot of mess. So here, basically, what's very important is our conscience. Our conscience. Our conscience is a critical inner awareness that bears witness to the norms and values we recognize and apply. Your conscience is in a process. It can deprave or it can grow. It can flourish. So therefore, we need to make daily efforts to make our conscience be more clear, to grow, so that Jesus looks down on us and says, this Son of mine really wants to get close to me, wants to follow me. All right, so let's take a look at the situation in Corinth. Now, first of all, this letter was written 1st century AD. During the Roman Empire, Hellenism still had a very, very powerful influence. And so therefore, people were worshiping a lot of gods. They were polytheistic, and they were worshiping idols. They did that all the time. It was the way of life. When someone got married, they went to the temple and worshiped a certain god. When someone got a son, they went to the temple. When someone was sick, they went to the temple of Asclepius, as example, and worshiped him, brought some offering before him, hoping that they would get healed. Their worship, or type of their worship, or main type of their worship, was food offerings. They brought food offerings before those gods. And those food offerings were consumed. The priest ate of it. The attendants ate of it. And sometimes the people brought so much that they had to sell it at the marketplace. You know? And so now, out of this situation, we have two problems in the church. Two problems. People in Corinth are asking Paul, "Hey, Paul, are we allowed to eat of this food sacrificed to idols?" Because what happens is, one day, John, who is a Christian for some time now, goes and eats food in the temple of Nike, as example, who was the goddess of speed. I learned that this week as well. Interesting. I think some people are going to start buying Adidas from today on. Who knows? So John goes there and eats there. Okay, now Jake comes, and he's a newborn Christian. And Jake goes besides that temple, and he used to worship in that temple. And he sees John there. And he's asking himself, "Man, John was playing the guitar last Sunday. What happened to him? Why is he sitting at that table eating that steak, you know, together with those people? I think that's not good." And he's disturbed in his mind. He's disturbed. And so now, the problem, what Paul is describing in verse 8, is not the fact that John eats that meat there. Those gods, the food that is offered to those so-called gods, idols, they're not real. It doesn't affect the food. So that was not the problem. Paul describes that you cannot be pleasing to God if you eat certain things or don't. But, and let's see verse 7. "Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that had been offered to idols, they think of it as the worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated." I'm in chapter 8. Basically what happened is those people fell back in idolatry. Those people fell back in worshiping those gods because they still thought maybe those gods are real. And that now was a serious, serious problem, because you would make a person in your church, a newborn Christian, to fall from faith, to go back to his life. Second problem is found in chapter 10. Here people went even further and said, "Hey, I mean, we know that this food or this meat or whatever is sold at the marketplace. Why are we even going and buying that food from the marketplace? Aren't we contributing to this whole sinful system? We should stop that. We should stop buying food from the marketplace." And now we have the following scenario. John, who's a Christian for quite some time now, goes with his friend Jake to Margaret's house, okay? And Margaret, she's an unbeliever, and she serves all kinds of food there. And John, he spots that great-looking steak on that table. And he's already thinking in his mind how delicious it's going to be. And so as he wants to take it, Jake is like, hey, John, don't go for the steak, man. This was served as an offering at the temple of Zeus. So now what should John do? "Hey, Jake. Brother, listen, man, those gods, they're not real. It doesn't matter if I eat this food or not. Jake, you need to grow up. Listen, man, nothing on this planet is gonna stop me to eat from that steak. And I really hope from the bottom of my heart it's medium rare, because that's what I like the most. And then he starts cutting it in front of him and takes a piece and says, see, nothing happens to me. Now, do you want a piece as well? See, and Paul says very clearly, no. No, John, don't do that. As a Christian, you cannot do that. Paul says, do not eat from that meat out of respect from your brother's conscience. Do not exercise this freedom of yours because you have this knowledge. Don't do it. All right, because then you become a stumbling block for him. And we're going to talk about that as well very soon. Now, I don't know when you went last time to the store, Ralph's or Whole Foods or Sprouts, and saw a sticker on your meat saying, offered at the Temple of Zeus. Didn't really happen to me lately. Therefore, I assume we do not really have this problem anymore in 2019, right? We eat all kinds of food. We don't really have a problem with that. Some people decide to not eat certain things, but out of other reasons, right? But we don't really have this problem anymore nowadays, at least in our community, I would say. But there are certain other things that we still struggle with. As I said in the beginning, therefore, I'm not going to start and tell you, you know, what you should do with the tattoos, what you should do with alcohol, what you should do with all those things. No, I want to rather give you a few aspects, a few principles. It's going to be most probably only two for tonight. And then, in the light of this Holy Spirit, hopefully you're going to be able to make the right decision. So, let's go to the first one. And that's going to be knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge is very, very important. Knowledge is very, very important. Now, it depends what kind of knowledge. Let me give an example. It's supposed to be a true example. Two people went to Ukraine, two missionaries. And they went to a very poor village in Ukraine. They did their ministry there, and then a family, they were very poor, invited them to their home to have dinner. Now the missionaries got in their home and they saw the situation there, the kids, hungry. They're like, man, we're not gonna eat their food. So missionaries tell the lady in that house, the husband was gone in the kitchen or something. They tell the lady, ma'am, we're okay. We're not gonna eat anything. But if you're okay, can you please serve us a cup of coffee? The lady looks very perplexed suddenly and disappears into the kitchen. Missionaries are asking themselves, man, what's going on here? All right. So moments later, the lady comes with her husband. And now the husband says, gentlemen, we turned to Christianity recently and we are not consuming coffee anymore. But if you want, here you have some wine. Now, that actually supposedly really happened. Now, I don't know if that's really good or bad. Maybe not good. Knowledge. Where do you have your knowledge from? On what is your knowledge based? Our knowledge needs to be based on Scripture. John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or set foot on the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and who prospers in all he does. What I want to say by that is, sometimes you're not going to find all the answers like you would like to find them in Scripture. But if you keep studying the Scripture in the right way, then the scripture is gonna be a light for you. It's gonna open your mind. It's gonna make you understand the important things. And then you'll be able to decide in those smaller, in those things in the gray zone. All right? So scripture, very, very, very important. Very important. When you talk to people about things in the gray zone, ask them, hey, based on what do you believe that? Why do you think this way? And see if he comes with scripture, or if he comes with social media, or if he comes with Oprah. Hey, you know, I heard last time on the TV. Based on what do you believe that? Based on what did you make this decision? All right, good. Then, two, extend your horizon. Extend your horizon. Start and study church history. See how other Christians, you see, you have, sometimes we don't even imagine what kind of amazing advantage we have living in 2019, being able to look back 2,000 years to all those Christians who went through all kinds of things, situations we go through, similar in a certain way. We can learn from them. Look at church history. See, how did they react? What did those people do? Then study and look at the whole world. Look at other cultures. This is an amazing thing to do. It's very, very humbling. It's very, very humbling because sometimes we come to God and, you know, in a church as we would be the nation who God chose above all other nations. We Romanians, we rule. Our traditions are the holiest. The way we sing, the way what our worship works, this is the best way, and the other way is not good. The instruments we use are the best, and so on and so on and so on. But if you start looking at other people and see how God works in Africa, in Asia, in South America, and see those people are very different than we are in their worship, you see, hey, God is working among them as well. Maybe I put the accents on the wrong things. Right? So that's very important as well. And then, never take a pass on knowledge. Paul, in both scenarios, both chapter 8 and chapter 10, which both deal with this issue, he's not saying, you know, guys, I don't want to really give you an answer at all about, you know, knowledge-based, what you should know about this. The only thing what matters is love one another. He does not do that. He says very clearly in chapter 8, those gods are not real. I'm going to inform you about that. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church, says Paul. And now this is very important. Knowledge is important, yes. But love trumps knowledge. Love outranks knowledge. Love is more important. Love strengthens the church, says Paul. As Christians, and this is very, very important, our highest priority must be to love one another and make efforts towards unity. As Christians, our highest priority must be to love one another and make efforts towards unity. John chapter 13, verse 34. And now I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And now let me just add this parenthesis here of the stumbling block, stumbling stone. I think it's important to talk about this for a second. All right. What does it mean to be a stumbling block or stumbling stone? Piatra de potignire. This is very known to us, right? Okay, now I got you there, right? Okay, I don't know why, but we Romanians, we sanctified these two words. Let me explain. Some Christians see themselves as floating somewhere above all clouds, in the sky, in celestial peace. And then you come in there like a stump in their way and disturb their quietness. Is this what stumbling block means? Verse 9. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. When it refers to weaker conscience, it refers to the newborn Christians. This stumbling block Paul talks about is like that big rock in the middle of the street when you drive and it hits you off the street. It makes people fall from faith. It is very, very, very dangerous. You should never do that. In this other scenario, we're talking very often about people who walked with God for 40 years. And they're like, oh, frate, ești Petru de potignire pentru mine. And then you ask, but sir, in what sin did I make you fall? Sin? Excuse me? Because very often they're not going to tell you, no, I haven't fallen any sin, but you're a stumbling block to me. You're like a stone in my way. Go away, get away, let me have my way with God. You know, so that's not, I'm sorry for being open with you, but that's not what stumbling block means. And I did check also with other people, by the way. All right. So, what does it mean? What's the essence? Romans chapter 14, verse 22. You may believe there is nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Therefore, never, and now listen, you please, never force your freedom on others. Never force your freedom on others. Because you feel free to do certain things. Don't force the people around you. And I was in such scenarios myself. I remember it very clearly once when I went to have a drink with some people very known to me. And suddenly, they started ordering all kinds of things, all kinds of drinks. And there was one guy among them who truly had a problem with that. It was not yet my wife's and my turn to order. And so this guy is there, time to order. You know, things go quick there. You cannot start theological discussions when the waiter is there next to you. And it feels like forced, you know. And he orders whatever stuff, you know. And then my wife and I order, and we order the Coke. He's like, what did I do? You know, have some of my Coke, man. Don't drink that, Ian, if it's not your conviction. You understand? Don't do it. Don't force. You cause serious problems by that. If you might think, no, it's not a big deal. It is. It is a big deal. Also not the other way around. Please, guys, don't come to church and say, you know why God is not responding our prayers anymore, brothers and sisters? Because we use all those instruments, and we should just sing in one voice. We should just throw all this away. This is how God is going to listen to us. If we sing more silent, if you don't use microphones anymore, or whatever. Don't do that either, all right? So that's very, very important as well, in my opinion. Okay. Then, what we really need to keep in mind here is my actions, my works, the way I talk, the way I behave, is it making the church grow? Or is it destroying the church? This is a very, very important question. We need to ask ourselves. Is it making my church grow? Or is it destroying it? This is not my stage. It is not your stage. It is not my church. And it is not your church. It's Jesus Christ's church. Amen. And Jesus Christ rules in this church. And he has the word. We need to listen to Jesus here. We do not come to church to learn about Jesus. We come to church to become like Jesus. We do not come here to prepare for a test one day in heaven. We come here because we want to learn how we can save more and more people. How we can proclaim the gospel better in this world so that more people are saved. So don't just come here and just take notes for the sense now. Yes, I learned this as well. I can put there, my mark, and I know this now as well. and it is pre-tribulationism or whatever. It doesn't matter so much in the end. What really, really, really matters is that people are saved, and we should not forget this. This is really on my heart, and I really wanted to say that. It's very, very important. You know, it feels to me sometimes, you know, me, my family, we're serving, and I like to serve, I love to serve. But sometimes, you know, I have this feeling like we're just doing performances. And I hate this so much, because this is Jesus Christ's church, and people should get saved, not just performances. And I'm going to close because I see 6 minutes past and some people are getting angry. John 17, verse 20. Those are Jesus Christ's words right before he needs to go through all he went through. And now listen to this. This, if you only catch this from the whole sermon, that's perfect, because it's Jesus talking. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So for you and me, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Amen.